You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, good morning. We'll call you all back to the sanctuary. If you're on the live stream, thanks for engaging in the question. It's a big question to ask. What bold prayers are you asking in 2021? And maybe you haven't thought about it yet. Well, you have, about 4 days still before 2020 is over, so I'd encourage you to ask that question. What am I praying for in 2021? I heard at least one person in the sanctuary say COVID to be over, and so I think we can all pray that together, certainly. One of the things I'm going to invite you to do tonight is to pray, or this morning is to pray with me, a prayer that I'm going to invite you to together for 2021 for us as a church. So before I do that, though, I want to say welcome. Welcome to those of you who are in the sanctuary. Welcome to those of you on the live stream. If you're a guest with us, we're glad that you've joined us. And in particular, if you are a guest who does not know Jesus, we are glad that you are here. We're glad that you have joined us. As a church, we exist to see weary lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond. And whether that weariness comes from the brokenness of the world, from the way that our idols and our sins can wear us down, or from the busyness of life, we believe that lives are renewed through relationship with Jesus. And what matters to us, or what matters about us most as a church, is that we love Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus today, it is our hope that we would introduce you to him. We'd invite you to join us as we seek to be with Jesus and to become like Jesus and to be sent by Jesus into all of the world. And so for all of you who have gathered together, either in the sanctuary or on the live stream, it is our hope that the prayers that we pray together, that the word of God preached over you, the songs that we sing, that these would be a source of strength and joy for you this week. Now, our text today is going to be Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 20 through 21. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. That's where we'll be. Each year for the past several years, I have reserved this first Sunday after Christmas to preach on a passage of Scripture that inspires my prayer for us for the year as a church. And so this year will be the same. Last year we prayed for unity. We read from Jesus' own prayer in John 17. This was our guide as we prayed like Jesus. Jesus prayed that just as the Father and the Son are one, that we would be one, perfectly one. And so we prayed that together for unity. And as 2020 comes to a close, I'm thankful that that was our prayer, because I believe that God honored that prayer in our church as we navigated the challenges of this past year together. Well, this year my prayer comes from Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. And in the book of Ephesians, many have noted that the first half of the book of Ephesians is primarily telling us about the good news of the gospel, what it means for us to have our identity in Christ. And the second half of the book of Ephesians is all about how the gospel then informs our lives as Christians and how we live this out. So some have said that the first half of Ephesians are the indicatives of the gospel and tell us what is true, that the second half of the book of Ephesians are the imperatives of the gospel and they tell us what we are called to do. And right between these two halves, Paul here pens this prayer. If you wanted to know what an apostle like Paul would pray for this church that he loves so much, here it is. Here's his prayer. Preceding the passage I'm going to read, we see that Paul prays that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, simply that they would know the good news of the gospel. And then comes our text, and Paul here ends this prayer with this doxology of praise, and this guides my prayer for us together this year. So let's read from Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. And it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you join me in praying? Father, we thank you that this, your word, has been given to us. In it, we hear your heart for your people. We see your power and your character. And so we ask, in keeping with Paul's prayer, that you, who can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, that you would be at work in us through your power to bring glory to yourself in our church and through Christ Jesus. That's our prayer for this year, God, that you would do abundantly more. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us get a vision for that, that you'd help us capture that in our hearts, that we would look to you who can do more. God, we have dreams, we have plans, we have visions. We try to imagine what the future might be. We ask you to bring it about, but God, you can do so much more than that. And so would we trust that you will? We trust that you can, that you are capable, that you are exceedingly capable of doing more than we can even imagine. And I pray that that would create a dependence in us, that as we work hard and as we work diligently, that we would trust in you for our strength, that we would look to you, that we would not look to ourselves and our own strength, that we would not think that we can do it on our own, that we would not even be blinded by that. And in the end, God, that we would do it for your glory, not for our own. We want you to have the honor and the praise and the glory from this work, not ourselves. So would you bring that about? And even now as I preach these words, God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, there's a proverb in our Bibles that reads, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty." And in the same vein, Newbery Award-winning author Catherine Patterson once wrote, "A dream without a plan is just a wish." Both the proverb and Patterson's quote point to the same basic understanding. Dreams are good, but without a plan and hard work, they are simply fantasies. Based on this wisdom, now imagine with me two farmers. One of them is a simple farmer who works faithfully each day, grows a crop that is sufficient for his family with a little bit of extra to sell at market. Over time, he has his own little corner of land, eventually abundant food and sufficient resources to meet his needs. One day at market, this farmer meets another farmer. This second farmer knows all the newest farming techniques. He shares about his dreams of growing a massive farming enterprise. It is as compelling as it is captivating. And after this conversation, the first farmer, he walks away feeling a little bit bad about himself. He doesn't have such a robust dream, but still he returns to his farm. He does the same thing that he did the day before. He faithfully puts his hand to the plow and he works the land. Well, 5 years later, one of the two men has abundant food for his family and more. The other is still talking about his fantasies to anyone who will listen, all the while eating the poverty of his poorly planned dreams. Now, it's easy to conclude which man the proverb wants us to celebrate as the readers. Not the one who chases fantasies all day, but the one who puts his hand to the plow and works their land. And as we enter 2021, I want us to put our hands to the plow, so to speak, as a church. But I want us to do it with a right understanding of how God empowers us in that work. We don't simply want a dream and a vision that merely becomes a fantasy. So we will plan and we will work, and we will do so by looking to the one who can do far more abundantly than all that we think or even ask, according to his power at work in us. And so my hope for you today as you hear this word preached is that you would know the prayer that I have for you as your pastor this year, and that you would join me in praying this prayer as well. If I could summarize my prayer for 2021, it would be this: that God would work more abundantly in our church for more of God's glory. That God would work more abundantly in our church for more of God's glory. That's my prayer for us this year. Now, as I preach this, there are going to be three parts that help to guide this prayer. The first, God, that God would do abundantly more. The second, that God would do it according to his power. And third, that God would do it for his glory. And so first, that God would do abundantly more. This comes from the first part of verse 20. After Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, prays that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they would be rooted and grounded in this love, that they would comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of this love. After Paul prays here that they would know this gospel deeply, he ends by reminding himself and the reader who will answer this prayer and empower this work. Verse 20, now to him who is able. As we put our hand to the plow in 2021, we will look to him who is able. Able to do what? To do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I love this phrase. And this is why I've chosen this passage for our prayer together this year. God is able to do more abundantly than all that we even ask or think. Right? We have dreams. We have a vision. We have plans and strategies, all of which I think we should do. We should plan and strategize and dream. But God is able to do more than even we can ask or think. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to invite you and encourage you to imagine a future with me. And I'd even encourage you to close your eyes and imagine this with me. It helps me to imagine a future as I even close my eyes and picture what our church might be like 5 years from now. Picture this with me. Imagine what you hope it would be like. What would a Sunday morning be like? What work would you see God doing through us in our church? Imagine that people who are wearied by this world are regularly experiencing the refreshing waters of the gospel as part of our church. Imagine that. Imagine that together we are regularly encountering a tangible expression of God's grace through this church. People who are lonely are getting into meaningful relationships. Those who lack purpose are finding it in Christ. Imagine with me that the many people in our city who are trying to establish themselves in the bitter waters of a search for meaning apart from Christ find something more in Jesus. And we as a church, rather than lift them to drift alone without purpose or peace, we regularly invite them to be infused into the family of God's people. Imagine with me your neighbor. Picture them, even in your mind's eye. The person you want to know Jesus. Imagine with me, maybe your sister who is drifting away from the shelter of hope that is found in the gospel. Imagine your coworker who needs to know that their life can have purpose. Imagine those that you love who are wearied by the fall, that they are renewed in relationship with Jesus. Imagine with me even that they're getting baptized right in this baptismal behind me. Imagine that we hear the testimonies of God's salvation as people join our family, our church family, in the waters of baptism. What if we were part of the ecosystem of God's church in the Twin Cities, providing the more than 3 million people in our Twin Cities with a regular and tangible encounter with Jesus? What if, after more than 80 years of numerical decline, it ends? And the talks of revitalization are behind us because we are now talking about what to do, about how to have the greatest impact we can have in the Twin Cities and around the world for the kingdom. God has done incredible things in our church over the years, but we believe this story is not done. Dream with me that we will experience renewal. We will reject then the temptation to selfishly hoard leaders like stale water in a shallow lake. Imagine that we will continue to develop leaders and catalytically send them like refreshing water downriver. As we continue to develop ministry leaders, imagine the 5 intern cohorts that we have had so far, just the tip of the iceberg. What if over the next 5 years we send out another 30 leaders into ministry positions and more, both here and beyond, around the world to the least reached peoples? Who knows what might happen from that? Imagine a future in which we renew the pioneering spirit that started this church and we step out to plant our first church since 1901. Like a small stream that grows into a raging river, imagine that our church will double in size and multiply in impact. Can you imagine a future like that with me? How that would make you feel inside if that became reality. Can you get excited about a church characterized by faithful witnesses, connected through intentional disciple-making relationships in pursuit of proclamation and justice? This would have a transforming effect on our church and our city. Can you imagine that future with me? Now, in some ways, it maybe seems even unimaginable, but yet I just described it.
So we can picture it, we can think of it. In other ways, I believe that future is already upon us as a church. We're already seeing the outworking of it. And here is where Paul points us in our prayer to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. More abundantly. I just described a future to you. And because I could describe it, that means we could think of it. That means we could ask for it. But God can do exceedingly more than that. But we have a hard time fully capturing even what Paul's getting at here in our English language as he wrote this. Abundantly more has a unique configuration. Paul actually used a double prefix on this word. This is a statement of comparison. To do abundantly more, there needs to be something that God is doing more than. And the point of reference is our prayers and our dreams. The things that we ask for and imagine, they are small in comparison to what God can do. One commentator says of this phrase, it is the highest form of comparison imaginable. If you ever worked a job in which you got tips, sometimes you would get a tip that far exceeded your expectations. When I was in high school, I worked for a local grocery store, and we would bring groceries out to the customers' cars for them. Now, rarely did we get tips while we were doing that, but occasionally someone would hand me a few dollars. One time, I remember this person gave me a $20 bill, and I was shocked. It was more than I would have expected. But the phrase that Paul uses is the height of comparison. God does exceedingly more than we can even imagine. Not just like someone giving a kid a $20 bill for taking out their groceries, but more like someone giving a $100 bill or a $1,000 check or a $10,000 tip for bringing out groceries. God can do exceedingly more than all that we can even ask or imagine. We have a dream as a church, a vision. And we're going to work to see it become reality. I just invited you to imagine this future with me. And we pray to the one who can do so much more than we could even dream. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you join me in praying that God would do abundantly more than all that we can even ask or think? We have dreams. We have plans. We're going to put our hands to the plow. But before we do that, would you join me in asking God to do exceedingly more than we can even dream? And not just before, but during and after. We're going to keep asking him. That would be our prayer throughout 2021. And I have felt compelled to begin this year with 31 days of prayer and fasting. This fall, as I was reading through my Bible, I came across a passage in which God's people were not experiencing the abundance that God had promised, and they didn't know why. They were confused. They didn't understand what was happening. So what did they do? Well, they prayed. Joshua was the leader of God's people at this time, and he tears his clothes, and he falls to the earth, and he petitions God, asking him, what's going on? And as I read this fall, I was confronted with our own need to appeal to God. We have plans, but it's not the first time in the last 80 years that this church has developed plans for renewal and for revitalization. Why is it going to be different this time? It's not because you have a better pastor. It's not because we have better leaders or a better plan. It's not because we have an easier time reaching our neighbors today than we did 80 years ago. But because we will look to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So you're going to get an email this week inviting you to join us in starting 2021 with 31 days of intentional prayer and fasting. We're asking everyone to pray. And we will have at least one person fasting each day for the month of January. And so, you can participate in one of two ways. First, just join us in this intentional and earnest prayer. We will provide a prayer calendar to help. And then second, sign up if you want to for one of the fasting periods of 24 hours during the month. Together, the first part of our prayers is that God would do abundantly more. Join me in beginning our year in an intentional season of prayer to that end. The second part is that God would do it according to his power. The second half of verse 20 says, according to the power at work within us. So we ask, well, what is this power at work within us? It is God's power that has already been at work within us in the gospel and continues to be at work within us through God's Spirit to bring about all that God desires. There's a strong emphasis here from Paul in God's power in these two verses. Paul is convinced that if our lives are going to reflect the vision of the Christian life, we need God's power to see it happen. And so three different times he uses words in verse 20 for the word power. The first is when he says, who is able? This is more than simply an acknowledgement of God being able to do something. It's not simply like we're asking, who can do exceedingly more than all that we ask or think? Anyone? Can anyone do this? Oh, I guess God can. No. God has all the power to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The second use of the word power, we translate as power in our English language, according to the power. So we ask, well, what power? As I said already, this is God's power already on display. It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father above all powers and authorities. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that's at work in us. God has the power to do that which he desires and promises. And God's power is at work in us. And the third phrase that makes me understand Paul's kind of re-emphasizing and just reinforcing this idea that God is able, he is powerful, he can do it. And he says, at work. This is God's power at work. This is the third word that discusses God's power. It's not passive power, but active power. It's at work in us. And what's amazing about God's power is not only that it exceeds all that we can imagine, but that God uses that power to benefit his people. He mightily works in us. And this power is necessary to accomplish the vision that Paul gives throughout the rest of his letter. When you consider the vision that Paul gives and what he calls us to, the ethical demands, the supernatural community, where ethnic walls of hostility are broken down, where a new and unified people is formed, the vision that Paul gives of marriage and of parenting, of vocation, the humble and sacrificial love that we're called to in the gospel, Paul must have had in mind that what comes after this prayer would not be possible apart from the power of God at work in us. We need God's power as we put our hands to the plow to see dreams become reality. I've become acutely aware that we cannot accomplish revitalization in our church on our own. I cannot lead us toward this vision by my own power. Now, this does not decrease my optimism about the future. Actually, it increases it, because it isn't dependent upon me, but upon God's power at work in us. I was confronted by this past summer. There were several days this past summer in a row where I was feeling really discouraged. I had reached my 2-year anniversary as a senior pastor. We were in the middle of a pandemic. I felt remarkably inadequate for the call that God had given me. And on the one hand, there's much to be encouraged about. In my first 18 months, we had seen great progress. Leadership structures had changed. Organic discipleship was taking place. Emerging leaders were being formed. We had made good progress on a name change. But on the other hand, there were several things that discouraged me. I had hoped for more measurable results to be visible by my 2-year anniversary. We were in the early phase of a pandemic that was hard to navigate. I was having difficult conversations with members who wanted to see change occur faster. And then I was having difficult conversations with members who felt like we were changing too much too fast. And then two things helped me to get clarity on what it meant for me to lead in this time. One is I listened to an episode of a podcast about revitalizing churches, and they said that years 2 through 4 in revitalization are often the most difficult. And so I said, okay, I'm about 2.5 years now, so I'm, strap in. Put the hand to plow, we've got work to do. Breakthrough usually doesn't come until year 5. This gave me an understanding of timing. As a reminder, it doesn't happen on my timetable, and it certainly doesn't happen according to my power. And the second, and more important, I think, is that I submitted again, and I continue to submit again to the reality that I cannot accomplish this by my own power. The work that God has given us to do will happen according to his power at work in us. And again, this does not decrease my optimism about the work before us. It increases it, because even as we put hand to plow, we know that it is not our power, but God's power at work in us. And then God gives me these beautiful little moments of grace and refreshing as I hear about the ways that he is at work in our church. Things I don't even know are happening, but I get to hear about them every so often. Just the other day, I heard about a couple of our members who had agreed that they didn't want negativity and discouragement to define their attitudes. And so they made cookies and brought them to some of our homebound members. This is God's power at work in us. God's Spirit prompts our members to care for one another, to fight against the trend of discouragement. And that is the work that God has called our church to do. It isn't in all the plans that we necessarily set forward, but through common people doing common things with gospel intentionality, all of which is enabled by God's power at work in us. And so, First Baptist Church, as we enter 2021, as we put our hands to the plow, we remember that it is God's power at work in us that does the work. And the third part of the prayer is that God would do it for his glory. Paul ends this doxology by reminding us who gets the glory. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are several doxologies in our Bibles that point to God getting glory through Jesus Christ, as there should be. But this is the only one that directly mentions the church as a medium through which God gets glory. As God works more abundantly in us as a church, it will result in glory to him, as it should. God does the work. He gave us the power to join him in the work. He gets the glory. The church is a beautiful mystery of God. As God takes those who were formerly enemies, formerly divided, and destroys those dividing walls of hostility, in the gospel, God is taking those who were far off, and he's bringing them near. Where two once existed, he is making us one, one body, one in spirit, one in hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I asked you to imagine with me a future where weary lives are regularly being renewed through relationship with Jesus in our church, where broken marriages are made new, where vocations are giving purpose, where our lives are marked by peace. When a church puts away all bitterness and wrath and slander and malice and is marked by kindness and tender hearts, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. This is the result of God's power at work in us. We cannot do this on our own. God does this work. And we're asking him to do far more abundantly than all we can even ask or think. And when he does, who should get the glory? Not me, not you, not us, but him. And so, if we are going to pray that God would do abundantly more, then we're also going to ask that he would do it for his glory. As we ask God to bring glory to himself, it doesn't always happen in the way that we might imagine. In the book of Haggai, this small little book in our Old Testament, we see God's people as they return from exile. The temple had been destroyed, the place where God's presence and glory had dwelt among them, and God calls them to rebuild the temple, so they set to work. But when they begin to build, there are some among them who are discouraged by what is being built, because there are some of them who were there to see the previous temple in all of its glory. And Haggai tells us that what was being erected was, and here's what he says, in quote, as nothing to their eyes. They looked upon it, and it looked as nothing to their eyes. They had expectations of what would be built in place of the former temple, but it wasn't what they had imagined. In response to their concern, God comes and he says, fear not, I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house with treasures. The nations will come in, and the latter glory will be greater than the former. Why? Not because the building is more ornate or because it is larger or more majestic in the world's eyes, but because of whose glory fills it. It isn't in the size of our church building that brings God glory. It isn't in our name recognition or the quality of our programs or the notability of our pastor, but it is in whose glory fills this place. Whose power is at work in us? I recently woke up from a dream. I couldn't remember it exactly right away. But I had these faint memories of wrestling with God in the midst of my dream. And it wasn't like Jacob, who wrestles with God to bless him. It was a different sort of wrestling with God, more like competing. And as I lay in bed, I was trying to make sense of my dream. What was I fighting with God about? It was then that I realized what it was. I was wrestling with God over glory. In particular, who gets the glory? And as I was confronted with what was in my own heart, like God's people in Haggai, I had a particular image of what glory looked like. And in my dream, I was wrestling with God over who was going to get it. As we seek to revitalize this church together, we will wrestle with the issue of glory. If you've been here long enough, you remember the days when this sanctuary was filled with people, when our church's name was recognized not just in our city, but across the country. Will we ever again reach the heights of our predecessors? Do we need to in that way? Others of you who maybe are ambitious and want to be part of a church that is notable and known, you will want this church to be filled with glory, but whose glory? If God does work exceedingly more in us than we could even imagine, if the future that I've asked you to imagine several times becomes reality, it will be tempting for us to want to steal that glory. And as I awoke from my dream and I realized what it was that I had been wrestling with God about, I got down on my knees beside my bed and I knelt down on our cold, hard floor and I prayed, God, not my glory, but yours. Not to my name, but to yours be the glory. Because when I realized that the power that's at work in me is the same power in Christ that has saved me, the same power that has rescued me from my own wearisome task of winning at my own life script, this same power that has purchased all the glory that I would ever need, the latter glory will be greater than the former because the glory we get to enjoy is ours in Christ. I don't need more glory. We don't need more glory. We have all the glory we need in Jesus. But we desperately want God to bring glory to himself through our church, as God does abundantly more than all that we ask or think, according to his power at work in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we turn to the table for communion, it's a chance for us to rehearse the gospel together, to remind ourselves of the power that is at work in us and the glory that has been revealed in Jesus. Now, if you didn't get the elements on the way in, just raise your hand and someone will bring them to you. If you're on the live stream, we'd invite you to participate with us. Head to your kitchen and grab a cracker and some juice. Now, for those of you in the sanctuary, there are two layers to our communion elements. The first thin layer you take off and get to the bread, and then the second layer will get you to the juice. You don't need to be a member here to join us in communion, but we do ask that you have trusted in Christ to participate. Communion is not a religious ritual that saves you. The power to save is not in the bread, it's not in the juice. Salvation is found in the person to whom the bread and the cup point. It is found in Christ alone. The one whose body was broken to make us whole, and the one whose blood was shed to bring us into a new covenant with our God. And if you enter today having rejected God, but have been convicted of your sin this morning, then you can repent. If you have been convinced that you need Christ's death on your behalf, you can trust in him today. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. If you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, open it. Let him in. Trust in his salvation today and be welcomed into God's family. For those of you who are in Christ and are joining us in communion, when we take communion, we are urged to consider our own sin, our own life, to examine ourselves, to confess and to repent, and to trust in Christ's death on our behalf. If you walked in with the heavy weight of sin, if you're watching on the live stream and you feel the weight of your sin, take some time to examine yourself. Confess that sin. And as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the gospel over yourself, trusting that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to give you a moment of silence right now to examine your heart, to examine yourself, to confess and repent, and to remember Christ's death on your behalf.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.